I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 9. Mark 9. Mark 9, and this is, if you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, it's page 1000. Page 1000. Mark 9. And then also take your notes out. If you'd like to just circle on the back of that some questions that would be really good if you responded to these questions. Personally, and then also in our small groups. And they meet every week. And if you're not involved in a small group, we really encourage you to do that. If not this year, the next season, which is in the fall. But circle questions 2, 4, and 6. 2, 4, and 6. There's some really serious stuff for all of us to consider with those questions. Actually, the second question would be, it's almost like a little review of the message. And it would be good if you could kind of rehearse with that second question what we're talking about today. We start out talking about good news and bad news. Do you have some favorite good news, bad news stories or jokes? More than like, I struggle to remember things, so I have to stop and really pause and work hard on this one. I think probably most of us have heard that good news, bad news one with the pilot says, I've got some good news and some bad news. The good news first, we're making great time. And the bad news is we're lost. So there's another kind of pilot, well, it's a skydiving good news, bad news. The skydiver jumped out of the plane. Good news is he had his parachute. The bad news was it didn't open. Good news is there was a haystack below. Bad news was there's a pitchfork in it. The good news is he missed the pitchfork. The bad news was he missed the haystack. But honestly, one of in leadership journal for pastors and people in ministry, for years, my wife and I, the favorite things, the favorite items in every one of the leadership journals was the humor, and there were cartoons usually, and there was one where the secretary walks in and says to the walks into the hospital room to visit the pastor. And she says, good news and bad news, Pastor. The Board of Elders voted to pray for your recovery. Good news. The bad news, the vote was 5-4. Hey, this can be a very humbling thing, especially if a pastor who doesn't normally use jokes tries one. And some people are still kind of irritated by it. Think about what Jesus was saying to his disciples. So often it came across as bad news transitioning to worst bad news. He was heavy. Sometimes in his own, you know, we speak about Jesus as gentle Jesus, meek and mild. As the poem goes on, come to me a little child. Jesus was meek. He was humble. But he was actually never really mild. Never mild. He was serious about life. He was serious in the presence of his disciples. Sometimes things got a little bit lighter, but Jesus was here for a very, very serious purpose. All you have to do is look at the wall behind me and understand he was here to do serious business. And repeatedly, and we're going through the Gospel of Mark, repeatedly Jesus said things like this. They started to really mount up, especially when he was up ministering around the Sea of Galilee, and he would pull his disciples aside and he would say to them, I'm going to be going to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to be betrayed, and I'm going to be abandoned, and I'm going to be assaulted, attacked, and rejected by all of the spiritual leaders that everybody in Jerusalem has come to elevate. These are the guys with all the amazing robes, and they walked around with their head held high, and they were the authorities. And Jesus said, I'm going to be rejected by them. And then I'm going to be persecuted, beaten, crucified, dead and buried. And if the news couldn't, if that wasn't bad enough, the addendum consistently was, and they're going to do the same thing to you. To you. Because they know you are my followers. Good news. Good news? No, bad news. Getting worse. So where was he going to go from there? What a Mother's Day message. Bad news, and more bad news. But I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you already haven't, to Mark chapter 9. I'm going to actually begin reading, picking up with verse 34, and reading through verse 8 of chapter 9. Chapter 8, verse 34, and reading through chapter 9, verse 8. Then Jesus called the crowd to him. He called the crowd to him. And he said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross, not his bad circumstances. Remember we talked about that last week? Not just, you know, physically bad things that happened to them, not a family who has abandoned them, but pick up your cross, because the cross that you have to carry because you are a follower of me. He must deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. And he said to them, I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. Right on the heels of saying, right on the heels of speaking about the Son of Man coming in his Father's glory with the holy angels, he moves right on. There's no break in this. And he said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led him up a high mountain where they were all alone. There, he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Father, I pray that you'd help us all wrap our arms around this very, very important text and appreciate it for all it's worth. So teach us, Father. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is here to teach us, to encourage us, to help us reaffirm the confidence that we have in Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. So we have all this crushing news that Jesus had just laid on his disciples. I mean, really, really seriously crushing news. And then and then comes this bit of encouragement. It begins at the end of verse 38 when he says, "The Son of Man will come in the Father's glory along with the holy angels." And then immediately in verse 2, there's this transition. The transition is that Jesus is suddenly transfigured. I keep thinking when I read this text, and over and over and over again, it's been for many, many, many years. I think that I've kind of looked at this like somebody whose mind and heart has been jaded by spectacular things happening. I remember one of my earliest spectacular encounters with the Bible was the parting of the sea, as Moses, Charlton Heston, and Cecil B. DeMille's performed this amazing reenactment. And I tell you, those things are so impressed upon the mind of a 10 or 11 year old that they kind of stick with you. That's why, Dennis, what you were sharing with these kids right down here today, that kind of stuff kind of sticks with people. And so the spectacular, it's like, well, something was really happening in this setting. But I've read this, and sometimes I think the cloud has hovered over my brain when I experience looking at these words on the page. It's almost like, yeah. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke. It's in my Bible, it's headed by the words, by the two words, the transfiguration. It almost sounds like some sort of super religious event. Well, it's not just some super religious event. We've got to understand it in the context of the disciples being kind of overwhelmed by all this talk about death and all the persecution that comes with that, and denial and abandonment, crucifixion, repeated over and over again to the point that Peter pulls Jesus aside and says, "Jesus, stop talking about this. We're not going to let this happen. What horrible PR this is for this one who is the Christ, the Messiah. I just said that you're the Christ, the Messiah. Enough of this bad news." And I keep repeating all this as we're going through, as we have the privilege of going through the same book of the Bible over a number of weeks and really over a number of months as we consider the life of Jesus from John Mark's perspective, as told to him, probably repeated over and over to him by Peter. So Jesus says, you're going to see the kingdom of God come in its power, the kingdom of God. I read this past week that one of the, when God would speak about the kingdom of power or the kingdom of God, it could be translated right into the understanding of God's people as royal splendor. A kingdom is something that just displays royal splendor. So he's saying to the disciples, before this text starts, in verse 1, he's saying, you're going to see something of the royal splendor of God. I know right now you're kind of stuck in the mud of despair, as I've talked about where all of this seems to be headed. But you're going to see the kingdom of God, this kingdom in its royal splendor. And what I'm saying to you is going to encourage your hearts. I think of the words of John in John chapter 1, verse 14. Actually, that whole text begins with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being by this Word. This one who, even his very name can be summed up by the fact that that he's the Word. He speaks words and creation happens. He speaks words and the universe is displayed. He speaks words and the seas are stilled. He speaks words and demons flee from him. But in John 1:14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We've seen his glory. At the end of his life, John is able to summarize, going all the way back in his gospel to, we've seen his glory. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 12 to 16. Turn with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. 16 to 18. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. If you're using the Bible in front of you, it's page 1204. Page 1204. Just before Peter talks about how we got the Word of God, the scriptures, how we got the Holy Scriptures. Verses 16 through 18. This is what Peter says, now really toward the end of his own life. And a violent death he would experience as well, being crucified upside down, as tradition says it. Verse 16, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitness of his, what's it say? Majesty. Eyewitness of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when a voice came from to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my son whom I loved. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. Kingdom update. Kingdom update. Folks, you're going to get a preview. A preview of coming, of what's to come. And I was thinking about this issue of kingdom even as we sang today. As we sang the songs on the screen, and we were singing about, at least one of those songs, about the kingdom of God. I believe it was, we will not be overcome. We will not be overcome. And it's not because we can push out our chests and say, yeah, we think positively about life. But it's because of that same power of God that is resident in us. It is nothing about our innate power. It's about his power that is available to all of us who will trust him. So verse 2 of chapter 9. Verse 2, back to Mark chapter 9, verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. He's now with this inner circle of his disciples. There, he was transfigured before them. And the word for transfigured that we see there, the Greek word, was metamorpho. Metamorpho. What does it sound like? Metamorphosis. It means he was literally changed. Now, was his deity changed? No. Was his essential character changed? No. But his physical appearance, this one that they'd been following all this time, was literally altered. Altered right before their eyes. Christ's nature could not change, only his appearance. And that appearance was brilliant glory. Brilliant glory. They were seeing the royal majesty of God in a brilliant display on his face. I said this was also in Matthew and Luke. In Luke chapter 9, if you're taking any notes there, and that'd be great. Luke chapter 9, verse 29, it said his face became different. Almost gives us all a little bit of a glimpse of what happened on the sea when, after Jesus was raised from the dead, and he spent about 40 days with his disciples during that period of time, that the fishermen got a little bit anxious because they weren't seeing Jesus all the time. And Peter said, "I'm going fishing." And his fishing buddies went with him. And when they were out on the sea and having caught nothing all night, someone was speaking to them from the shore. And it said they didn't really recognize him right away. Maybe there too, his appearance was altered some. Altered by the fact, by his glory, though not the same kind of alteration as right here. Here it was this brilliant glory. Glory that, according to John, in John chapter 17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, in John chapter 17, verse 5, it speaks about the glory, Father, that I had with you before the world was. Think about this. He was, his appearance, who he is and who he has been throughout all eternity, for a while was veiled as he took on flesh. But in this setting, don't become at all numb to this now. In this very setting, suddenly, this glory is shining through the veil, which was his flesh. And on top of that, there was this, his clothes were shining bright. And the description was, it would beat any Tide commercial. It was whiter and bright and brilliant, more brilliant than any white of any clothing that anybody on earth could handle. His essential glory from all eternity. His essential glory shining through the veil that is his flesh. Matthew chapter 24. Would you turn, please, to Matthew chapter 24? Matthew 24, page 982. Matthew 24. Verse 30. Matthew 24, verse 30. This is a very sobering text. Matthew 24, verse 30. As Jesus is speaking this about the signs at the end of the age, verse 30 says, At that time, This is at the end of the age. The Son of Man will appear in the sky. Jesus promised he was coming back, right? Just a week ago, as we sat around the Lord's table, as we concluded the Lord's table, and as we took the cup, we said, just before we took the cup, until he comes. He promised he would come. He came. He promised he would die. He did. He promised he would forgive, and that his blood would satisfy for our sins, and it did. And he promised he's coming back. At that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will cheer. Hooray! Right? Will mourn. Will mourn when he appears. We're told, blessed are those, all those who love his appearing. Yes. Yes. If it were to happen in this minute, there would be a shout of joy, I'm sure, from all of us. Yes. This is it. But all the earth will mourn when he appears in his glory in the sky. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Because of what it will mean for them, they will mourn. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. If you're using the Bible in front of you, page 1229, the end of the Bible. Verses 11 through 16 of Revelation 19. Here John writes, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many, many crowns. He has a name written on them that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword, and with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of fury, the fury of his wrath, the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For those of us who will see him in his glory, who know him and have put our trust in him, great day. But for the nations who have not bended the knee to him, there is great horror. Verse 4 of Mark chapter 9. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Two witnesses, Elijah and Moses, these two who were long since gone from the face of the earth, who were undoubtedly their spirits that were, while present with God, were awaiting for a bodily resurrection. And they appear before these three disciples, they appear in visible, glorious form. And this is this spectacular event. They first see Jesus, glorious, and his face altered. And now they see Moses and Elijah. How'd that happen? Had they been reading the papers and they went, oh, there they are. Just checked them out on the internet. No, obviously they had to be introduced. They had to be introduced. That, we can only imagine it maybe went something like this. Hi, I'm Elijah. I am Moses. Well, maybe it was like that. Maybe it was Jesus saying, my friends, let me tell you who you're seeing right now. We don't know how it happened, but as Peter would recall this to Mark, and as Matthew would replay what he heard, and Luke, what they heard from Peter and James and John, they would discover that right there before their eyes were Elijah and Moses, and they're talking with Jesus. And what are they talking about? What is it that they're talking about? Well, they're talking about his death and what his death is going to mean. Now just, we have to string these things together. Jesus has been talking about his death. And this sounds like a real downer. And Peter, who speaks for everybody and shoots his mouth off all the time, he says, no, this isn't going to happen. And this is backed up by this amazing, glorious moment when Jesus' face is changed and when he introduces Elijah and Moses. And together, they are talking about what it's going to mean for people like us to have him go to that cross. That's why Peter, years later, would write, we saw this, and we are witnesses to this reality, and it changed us. Because even though he was talking about his own death, and then shifted to telling us if we were going to follow him, it would mean our death as well. This changed us. Wouldn't it change you? Wouldn't it? You see, that question comes right through from the lips and pen of Peter to us as well. Because when Peter was writing 1 and 2 Peter, he was writing to people who themselves would face probably some horrible persecution and death, because they claimed the name of Jesus. But Peter, not knowing what to say, in verse 5 and 6, it says, Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, this is a good deal that we're here. This is really a great deal. Let's put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And then this parenthesis, at least the editors of my translation put a parenthesis here. That wouldn't have been in the original. But it says he didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. This was frightened, and this was glorious. It was spectacular. And they, you know, we're all sitting here nice and comfortable right now, you know, relatively, looking forward to an event with moms. But these guys, their lives were shaken up once again. And this is pretty spectacular. And of all the other disciples, they got in on this. And he comes up with this awkward suggestion. This awkward suggestion probably reflects his own desire, and it reflects his own denial. His own denial. You know? It would be a good deal if we put up these shelters and we could keep Jesus and Elijah and Moses here in this spectacular state. And the kingdom of God can now flow out of this moment. Can flow out of this moment. We are on a roll. We're on a roll. Let's keep Jesus here. And so comes a divine correction in verses 7 and 8. Then a cloud appeared. A cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came out of heaven. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Listen to him. In essence, listen to him like you've never listened before. And let him change your perspective on all that Jesus has been saying. Let him change your perspective on where this is all going. You don't know what you're going to face ahead. You don't know what. But keep listening to him. This was, in a sense, kind of a mild rebuke, a glancing rebuke of Peter. Peter, silence. Listen to him. It's not your suggestion. This is not the moment. This is not how you're going to capture this moment. Capture this moment by listening to him. You realize, folks, every time we come together and we open God's word, every time, God's Spirit is here to speak to each of us. And what he has to say is really important. It's not so much that we're listening to the person up front speaking. It is we've come to listen to him. That's why we open his word. That's why we read his word. That's why we try to speak simply about what's going on. That's why we try to ask conscience-probing questions when we speak. That's why we ask questions that are designed to take us from where we are in our relationship with God to where he wants us to be. This is my son. Listen to him. And do something with what he says. Do something. Do something about it. Trust him all the more. Just ask you a question about what's your habit of listening? What's your habit of listening to him? I keep using these illustrations. Back in January 1st, I asked people, what are you going to do? January 1st, I asked people to text me. And it was kind of cool. I just happened to follow up on a couple of those texts. A few people were daring enough to take out their smartphones and say to me, I'm planning on doing this to enhance my walk with God this year. And it was pretty cool. One of the ones that I really enjoy is when people said, I'm gonna spend time alone with God every day in his word. We talked about ways you can do this. You can do it on your phone. And when George came up and I asked him to read for today, I asked him to read a text from the New Living Bible, because this last week that text was one of the texts that God used to just kind of work on my heart. And I said this would be a good one to share with people. I have somebody that part of our congregation who friended me on the Holy Bible app, and which meant that every day the same words that he's reading, I'm reading, because it may not be the only thing you do, but I know we're on the same page. It's kind of fun. I know we're on the same page, at least on that. And when he's gone, and he's away doing what he's doing, I know that that very day we're looking at the same words. That's kind of cool. There were a number of texts that this last week that God said to me as I was reading these texts, reading through the scriptures throughout the year. They came to me kind of with a question. Who are you trusting? Who are you trusting? Are you trusting me? See, let me reassure you, John, you can trust me. A challenge from another devotional. We're in this together. And the Holy Spirit has inspired us as a ministry to go through this together. What great words. What a reassurance. What a reassurance at this absolutely spectacular event when Jesus' physical appearance was changed right before the eyes of the disciples. And one of them comes up with a notion. let's capture the moment. Let's capture the moment right here and build these shelters. And God says, this is my son in whom I am pleased. Make sure you listen to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this chance to open your word once again. I thank you, Father, that you've given us these moments to share together. I thank you for your word, which has been read in many, many languages, these very same words in many languages, to describe this amazing, spectacular event. And I pray, Father, that we would all take great delight in the fact that your word is for us today. I pray, Father, that our lives would be changed daily as your spirit is with us and as we listen to you. And may that change us daily. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.